appreciate everyone's presence this evening. We encourage you to follow along. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 3. I'll be reading from the American Standard Version. Now, Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica. Also, he addresses that, including Silvanus and Timothy, and to the church of the Thessalonians. He said, "Grace unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now let's begin at verse 3. He said, "We are bound to give thanks to God always to you, brethren, even as it is meet, for that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and the afflictions which ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. It so be that it is right this thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, from heaven with the angels of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at all, or at in all of them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." So we see Paul revealing what is going to happen when Jesus appears the second time. The title of our lesson is "When the Lord Jesus Shall Be Revealed from Heaven." That is, he'll come the second coming. As we think about this passage of Scripture, we're going to delve into it a little more, but as we think about that, you know, the coming of Jesus initially in the flesh was to save the world. John chapter 3, verse 16, It is said of Jesus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But notice verse 17. He said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The world is already condemned, so John here records why Jesus came, to save the world. In John 12, verse 47, Jesus said, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and in other places, the Son of Man, or Jesus, is said to come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was his mission, to save the people of God through his word, the gospel. But his second coming will be to judge the world. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we see where Paul, when he was in Athens, said the times of this ignorance God overlooked or looked past, looking forward to this period of time of when Jesus would be here, when he revealed the gospel. He said, "But now commenced all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So the resurrection of Christ, which is a fact, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, is the assurance that we have that this will happen, that he will come and judge the world. Jesus said he'll judge the world by his word in John chapter 12, verse 48. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. the word that I've spoken, the saints will judge him in the last day, or the time that Jesus comes the second time. When Paul wrote Timothy, he spoke to Timothy and gave him a charge to go preach the gospel. But he said he did this before the authority of God and the Lord Jesus. He described the Lord Jesus as, "Who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead is appearing in his kingdom." So every man, when Jesus comes to judge, will receive their reward according to their works. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, the text says, "Therefore the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all be judged. He said that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad. John, in Revelation 22, verse 12, said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, that the conclusion of the whole matter of man, his responsibility is to fear God, keep his commandments. He said in verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So what does the Lord reveal? What does Paul reveal? And the Lord reveals through Paul's teaching here in 1 Thessalonians, some things you want to pick out. And notice as we go through these 10 verses. First thing is that there will be rest for the faithful. Now, the faithful will be granted rest. Notice in verse 7, he said, "Rest with us." You know, we'll receive a rest. That is, we'll be relieved from our persecutions. And so as we think about, you know, these statements, that these people were being heavily persecuted, they were being severely persecuted. And Paul uttered prayer for them over in First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 through 13. They had been answered. The Thessalonians had received the truth delivered by the apostles and were truly studying them, growing spiritually and enthusiastically. And because of this, Paul gives thanks to God. He said, "I thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of your faith that groweth exceedingly in your love of every one of you toward one another." So we see where their faith grew. Their faith was increasing. They're getting stronger in the faith. This glory includes, you know, communications from church to church about the welfare of individuals. So we sometimes do that. We are proud of those that we hear about that are obedient to the word, aren't we? We glory in that. We commend them. We tell others about that. We're proud when we see young people grow and come to the knowledge of the truth and can increase in their knowledge and faith. But what caused them to grow? What are some things that caused them to grow? Well, because of the teachings of the apostles, because of their steadfastness, because of the fact that I think their goal was heaven. They knew that this persecution wouldn't last eternally. It would last maybe during their lifetime. Because eventually there would be rest from the troubles of life. So we see in verse 7 where he said, "And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." He's letting them know that this won't continue always. God will reward you because of your righteous trial that you're going through. Notice that there will be rest from the troubles of life. In chapter 3, or the same chapter, beginning at verse 3 again, he says, "We're bound to give thanks for you." And then in verse 4, he says, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So they were enduring the persecutions they were receiving. He said, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God to the end, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom. For God, of God for which ye also suffer, if that be so, that as the righteous thing with God know to recompense affliction to them that trouble you. So this persecution and affliction was a token, which is proof. It was proof that they were enduring the persecutions brought upon them, that they were being proved. Their faith was being proved. Their faith was being tested. Their faith was being tried. Now Paul, or Peter, talked about the trials of our faith. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter said in verse 1, he says, actually verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, when ye rejoice, or great rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, though through manifold or grief and manifold trials. Here's the effect of that. He says, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, that perish, though it be proved with fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when is our faith proved? When we're tried. See, a faith that's never tried is not really a proved faith, is it? It's verified. It's assured. We can see when people go through various trials of life and they remain faithful to God, that will help them. So when the next trial comes along, they'll be better equipped to endure that. Peter also said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. See, the trials of faith go along with the territory of God's Word. So we're tried in life, and they were tried because of their faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. James talked about trials. In James chapter 1, verse 3, he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Also in verse chapter 1 of James, verse 12, he said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised them that love him. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 5. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Paul said there, he said, that we have access by faith to do this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He said, not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. So we have hope. Our faith is tested when we go through temptations. It's not any fun to be tempted or tried and go through various trials. All of us have been through trials, but when we endure through those trials and we remain faithful during the trials, is it going to be easier the next time? Probably. So we can be tried because of our faith, for what we believe, what we stand for. So we see various trials going on nowadays. You know, Christians are looked upon as those that don't have a heart, those that are wicked, basically, by the world. We're looked on as the wicked of the world. And we can be tested through various events in life. Over in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, now John talked about some of those things that we'll have rest from. He said, and God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So it's hard for us to wrap our minds around a place where there's no sadness, where there's no tears in our eyes, no sadness, no grief, where there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Now that's hard to imagine, isn't it, in this life? Because y'all have various pains. And some people are just a pain. Some people are pain. And then we have physical pains. We have events in life that we see that try us, but we'll have rest from those trials of faith and the events of life. So there'll be rest from our labors. In our study of Hebrews a while back, we talked about these trials that the Hebrew writer talks about. So as we think about various trials of life that we have to endure today, we'll have relief from that when we remain faithful to God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, he said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Revelation 14, verse 13, he said, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their labor works do follow them." So we'll be rewarded when we endure the trials of our faith, whatever they might be, of the events of life or the trials that we go through as a result of our faithful service to God. But the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3 talked about trials. And turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 7. He said, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today you'll hear His voice. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, or in the day when the Israelites are tempted in the wilderness, or in the day of trial in the wilderness." He says, "Where your fathers tried me by proving me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was displeased with that generation," "and said, they do always earn their hearts, but they did not know my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest haply if there shall be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm to the end." So we have to hold fast and be confident in God's power and His blessings and the trials we endure. We have to be holding fast to our faith always. He said, "Well, as it is said today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, they did provoke? Nay, did not all they that come out of Egypt, come out of Egypt by Moses, and with whom he was displeased 40 years? The whole generation fell in the wilderness, didn't they? They won't have any rest. But the Hebrew writer encourages you, don't give up. Press on. Because you can have rest from these labors. He said in verse 18, "To whom swear he, they that should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient, as we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief." So he's warning the Hebrews, don't give up. Don't be like your forefathers. Because you won't enter into his rest if you do, if you give up. So there will be rest from our labors if we remain faithful to Him, is the point. So our labor in the Lord's work is not in vain. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He said, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast," or because of what he said prior, all the way through that chapter, making known the truth about the resurrection. He says, "Therefore, because of that, because there will be a resurrection. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There will be no rest for the slothful, for those that displease God. And go and look at Matthew 25 concerning the parable of the talents. And to the one talent man that did not gain more, but took his talent, buried it, and then brought it to his Lord at his time when he came to settle the account. He said, the Lord said, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He says, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For to every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But to him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he said, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No more trials for those that did right. The 5-talent man and the 3-talent man, but the 1-talent man, he didn't do it. He was lazy. He was a wicked and slothful servant. He was cast into outer darkness. No rest for him. What does that say to us? We can't give up. We can't give up. But notice that the next point is that there will be punishment for the rest. There will be punishment for the others, those that are the persecutors. So there's going to be universal punishment to every sinner. That includes the persecutors mentioned in verses 4 through 6. He says, so that we ourselves glory in the church of God for your patience and faith and your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So those that were inflicting persecutions upon these saints, they would be punished. And the ignorant and disobedient would be punished. Notice verse 8. He said that he would come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the ignorant, those who are ignorant and disobedient, you kind of have two classes here. Those that were persecuted, they're disobedient, but those that were inflicting persecution, God's going to bring recompense upon them. They'll come in flaming fire. See, this judgment will be a righteous judgment. Notice verse 6. He said, seeing as the righteous thing with God for recompense, to repay the tribulation of them who trouble you. And Jesus is going to settle all accounts. We don't have to worry about it. We're not to take vengeance ourselves. We're just to do what God said to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So, we see where those that know not God, those that obey not the gospel, will be the ones who will be punished. But the righteous judgment of God will be carried out. In verse 6, he said, seeing as a righteous thing with God to recompense the tribulation of them that trouble you, or to repay those that trouble you. God is a just and righteous God. He will settle all accounts. And Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 2. When he said beginning at verse 5, and he contrasts those that do right, those that do wrong. But he said, by your hand, or by your heart, an impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So he's talking to those that are involved in unrighteousness. He said, for he will render to every man according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So to those that were inflicting evil, he would render his judgment according to their works. But to those who by patience and well-doing and seeking glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Wrath to the disobedient, eternal life to the obedient. Then he said in verse 8, for those who are fascists and do not obey the truth, but obey wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. Reading from the Revised Standard Version. He says there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew person also the Greek. There will be no one that will be left out. It's a righteous, universal judgment. He said, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, also in the Greek. For God shows no partiality. See, God will render our righteous judgment through His Son, Jesus. Let me think about this. He also said there will be a fire punishment. Verse 8 of our text. He said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to scare all of us, shouldn't it? That should scare us. That should cause us to fear displeasing God. But this flaming fire is rendered as the writer John wrote in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. And it's the second death. In Revelation 21, verse 8, he said, but the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, reading from the Revised Standard Version again, as for murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their lot shall be in that lake that burns with fire and sulfur, or brimstone, which is the second death. Well, you see where fire is used. And Jesus often used fire. He talked about the eternal fires of hell, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It'll be a fiery punishment. It'll be an everlasting punishment. In verse 9, notice in our text, verse 9, he says, he shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They'll have no access to the Lord's glory. They'll not be with the Lord, those that will be punished with everlasting destruction with His eternal and fiery punishment. See, the trials that we go through today are, Peter said, are a fiery trial. They test us. But this is the punishment, you know, that he's talking about. In Matthew chapter 25, as we think about that, in verse 41 through 46, Jesus talked about those who are on his left hand, their place that they will be. He said, to those on the left, depart from me, ye that ye curse into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, for I was hungry and ye gave me no food. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see thee hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison? And did not minister to you. Then he'll answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least one of these, you did it not to me. In other words, how we treat our brethren. Our fellow man is what he's talking about. He said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The word everlasting, from the Greek word aionios, and eternal is from the Greek word aionios. You have to treat one like you would the other. You know, we have preacher. I've been having a preacher send me some emails, and he's saying that those that are going to be in this everlasting punishment, they're going to be annihilated. There'll be nothing left of them. It's annihilation. That doesn't square with the eternal life, does it? If life is eternal, then punishment is everlasting. It's got to be. You've got to treat the same in the same. John said in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, he said, he himself, the wicked, that is the wicked, talking about how the wicked will be judged, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength. In the cup of his indignation, he shall be tormented, that is, the wicked, tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Who shall worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name? So the holy angels and the Lamb witnesses divine retribution upon the wicked that will come upon them. Faithful saints have suffered public derision. They've suffered temporarily. They suffered trials. Those that have suffered trials and remain faithful, that now their oppressors will experience a shame before a more august assembly of spectators. The bitter result of worshiping the beast will be experiencing the unmixed wrath, or the cup of his unmixed wrath, or the fire of brimstone will be poured out upon the wicked like it was Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see where this obviously refers to the fact that we're to be warned of the terrible consequences of rejecting God. You know, whether this is symbolic or what, it really doesn't matter, but it shows the awful consequences it is to reject God. And that's what Paul is showing those in Thessalonica. That the punishment is going to be an awful one. People had the opportunity to obey God, but they didn't make use of that. They disobeyed God. But there's a better side, because there will be glory to the Lord. You know, God will be glorified in his saints, it says in verse 10. Then we shall come to be glorified in the saints, to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We often wonder, he really doesn't say why, but we can extract from other scriptures and go to some other scriptures. He didn't say why they'll be glorified. But it's easy to put together that they'll be glorified, they'll glorify God by keeping his word, and we're obedient to him, and God will glorify us. Perhaps it's because that we'll be like him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, how it'll be when Christ comes." He said, "But we know that we shall appear, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Maybe it's because he saved so many. There have been thousands of people that have obeyed the gospel and remained faithful. In comparison to those that will be lost, a small percentage. But in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John wrote, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude," he said, "which no man can number," describing those that were faithful. "A great number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and psalms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.'" So we see where we have adoration shown by those who were obedient to his word, those that were clothed in white robes, which represents the faithful to God. They didn't surrender to Roman government and Roman rule. They didn't bow down to, though they were willing to go through the trials of faith. And so, he saved many. And who did he save, though? Well, as we think about Acts chapter 10, when Peter was with the house of Cornelius, he said, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So those who fear God and do what God teaches us to do, that's who he saved. That's who he will save. That's who he saved in the past and who will continue to save. But he also said in verse 10 that God will be admired in all of them that believe. Why would we admire the Lord? Do we admire the Lord? Do we think about what He's done for us? First of all, because of what He's done for us, He's brought salvation to us. Also, Timothy and or Titus in Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, by which He shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." He said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm." He told this to Titus, "Affirm this constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So notice that he tells them what they once were, and now because of Christ's mercy and grace and His gospel that He has saved us by, what you are now. But we have to remain faithful, though, don't we? We lose that. He said, "Be careful to maintain good works." And because of this promise to come again, John 14, verse 1 through 3, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he told his disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." So He promised to come again, didn't He? He keeps His promise. We're looking for that coming of the Lord Jesus. He'll be admired by the saints when He comes back to receive them in the glory. Because of what He has come to do is another reason that they will be admired. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, he said, "But the God of all grace, who called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered," notice, after ye have suffered a while, He says, "makes you perfect, established, strengthens, settles you. It perfects us." We're not really perfected until we've been tried. If you buy a car, are you going to go test drive it before you sign the dotted line and write the check? Remember I said when I was in the Navy we used to go on sea trials. The ship I was on was in the shipyard at Marion for almost a year. It was being refueled, and after the work was all completed, we went out and tested everything. Anything that wasn't working right, came back to the shipyard and they made the repairs that were necessary. But we went out and tested it. So we test things to assure that they're working correctly. So our faith is tested by trials. And when our faith is proven, he said that the God of all grace called us into eternal glory after that ye have suffered a while. For in order to receive salvation eternally, you have to endure the suffering. In order to receive the eternal glory by Jesus Christ, you have to endure the suffering faithfully. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied in you through knowledge, the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us in the glory and virtues." Now, is that not a reason to admire God? He's given us all that we need. He's given us hope. He's given us the gospel. He's given us salvation. He's brought about trials. He allows these trials to happen. So when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, as we talked about, there'll be rest for the faithful. There'll be punishment for the rest, or the evil. And there'll be glory to the Lord. Those are the points we covered this evening. If the lesson is in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we hope that these lessons have been a benefit today. And alien sinners must hear the gospel to receive the benefits of salvation through the death of Christ. They must believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and have their sins washed away in the baptism of water according to God's commandments. And according to the commandment we see Peter make in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then as erring children of God, when we fail to follow God, we should, we need to be one to strive to walk in the light as He is in the light. When we do sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and His truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He said He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to endure the trials of life, whatever they may be, even unto physical death because of our faith, as those that we studied about in Thessalonica were enduring, and those in Revelation 2, verse 10 were enduring, and all through that book of hope that we can see by being obedient to God. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, urge you to come as together we stand to sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand while we sing?